This is Cruz Cordero, and I want you guys to do what I do. Listen to the new Pneuma Godcast.
I just wanted to highlight that because you brought out that scripture to make the reference of how we're not taking junk from anybody. What are your thoughts on that?
Okay, well, I will say this, that as I read that particular passage, I was there was a thought that came to me as you were speaking on it. I did want to look at something real quick. So the words that are used there, take, is means to catch away, catch up, pluck or pull, or to seize. So the question then becomes, the violent part, it says a forcer, that is energetic. So, is that a actual person, or is that a condition? So, at this point in time, from what I'm seeing, a forcer would be a person, someone who's forcing something. So, a person who's forcing something to happen, that's the person who's also taking it by force. A forcer is taking by force. They're pulling it. They're catching it by force because they're forcing. They're the forcer. And I guess what I'm seeing here also, like you said, it was saying from the days of John the Baptist until now. Now, the days of John the Baptist were when he first came onto the scene.
Right.
But now, who's on here now? Jesus.
Right.
So, the forcer is Jesus in this situation. From what I'm reading, forcer is Jesus. And he's saying, I'm taking what's supposed to be belonging to me by force. And if we look at even how he said, the Lord has anointed me to do this, to do that, to do this, to do that. And he said, all these things were a part of the kingdom coming. Then that's the violence taking it by force. In other words, I'm going to forcibly cause healing. That the demons that are causing sickness, I'm about to force them out. I'm pushing them out. They're not going to be able to stay there any longer.
But is that the kingdom? How is that? I guess my question would be, how would that be the kingdom of heaven suffering violence?
Well, suffering violence was before that. You remember it says,
right,
from the days of John until now. So the suffering of the violence was specifically John the Baptist was coming in, bringing something new that nobody heard before.
Mm-hmm.
He was preparing the way. The Bible says that he was the preparer of the way. You know what I'm saying? And right. He was the one that was straightening paths and all that for the one that was coming, which was Jesus. So he was preparing it by doing stuff that was going against the grain. He went against the grain by fasting, by eating locusts and honey, being out in the wilderness. His life was not easy. And that was part of the birthing process to bring forth what was coming when Jesus came.
Right.
And so the bottom line was it was like he was breaking up that fallow ground. You know, he was digging up, he was trenching it out, doing all these things to make it soft and ready to have something planted in it.
Right.
But he was the one that had to endure that to get to the fact that Jesus was coming. Mm-hmm. And Jesus was going to usher in something completely different. What do you have to say about it? What are your thoughts?
Well, I'm still dealing with the language. Maybe we have to just get into this and study it out some more, because I'm dealing with the language of the object that's actually experiencing the suffering. And when it even says the violent take it, does Christ take his own kingdom by force? It's already his. What does that actually mean? what does it mean for the kingdom to suffer violence? I think that that's something that's not, it's way off of our topic, but I want to get back to that later on because I have to really dig in and see what's really going on with that.
Well, I will say this just in passing, that I believe that the violent taking it by force means Jesus taking the kingdom to the world by force. He has a bunch of things that he's going to encounter that he's going to come up against. He keeps on being attacked by the Sadducees, Pharisees. This is a consistent thing, but he's going to keep on bringing the kingdom to them no matter what. That's what I'm looking at it as. Right. Whether it's the healing or the word or whatever.
Right. And then me coming up, I was at the church that I came up in, my parents leave. One of the slogan was forcefully advancing the kingdom. So the way that they viewed it is the same way you viewed it, is that he's basically forcefully advancing the kingdom. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And that's the way that they viewed it too. So, I mean, I respect the view. I do have to do some more investigation in that. But to your point, that you were bringing out, we're not called to be punks or to be soft. And even though there are many scriptures where it tells us to be meek and it tells us turn the other cheek and it turns us in different situations, be like this. This is from a position of strength and not from a position of being weak. That's like, and I gave the example where I was talking to somebody like, if you were sitting in a church service, just say a church service, for example, and a child just hauled off and smacked you in the face, and you know it was a child, you're not going to smack the child back because you already know that you can hurt that child. You're going to go ahead and let it go because you're coming from a position of, I know I can hurt you real bad, so I'm going to let that slide. If you come from a position of a grown man smacking you, then you might feel threatened. You might feel like, let me let you know I'm not soft. And you might feel like you need to do something to let them know what's up. So even using that as an example of in the position of whenever we're ministering the gospel and we're being persecuted at that time for the gospel's sake, then now I'm going to take the position of operating in meekness and restrain what I could do to you because of what I'm actually promoting and what I'm trying to show forth. So yeah, I get that. But there was something, because you were, I'm going to go back to where you were starting. You went to 1 Corinthians 12. There was something that you were bringing out, and I think you moved over
let's get back to that. So the only reason why I went over to verse 13, or chapter 13 rather, because really I'm going to go all the way to the bottom of chapter 13, because this is where it really gets into what I was trying to get at. It says, for we know in part, verse 9, let me go to verse 8. Love never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now, I know that people that are, you know, teach this cessation of gifts, there'll be some of them are quick to say there's no more tongues. But did they say there's no more knowledge, that knowledge vanished?
Right. They won't say that.
they pick and choose what they want to be gone.
Exactly.
He vanished, okay? So they didn't say knowledge went away. They just talk about prophecy and tongues.
Right.
Then it says in verse 9, we know in part, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come. Now, first of all, that which is perfect is talking about a person, Jesus.
What do they say it is?
Well, these people say that you got the Bible, so that's
the Bible. That's what they say. The Bible has come, that which is perfect. So we don't need it anymore.
and here's how you can refute that. Because when you go into the actual Greek language, here's the thing. Let's go into the Greek language. And it says That which is perfect is the word teleos. It means complete. In various applications of labor, growth, mental, and moral character, it is a neuter. It is neuter as noun. It means a full age. It means it is translated as man and also perfect. The key word here is man. It is not talking about a place or thing. It's talking about a person. That which is perfect is the man Jesus. And it's saying when he shall come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. So we ain't going to talk about he came already. Yeah, he came. But this ain't before he came. This is after he came. So this is talking about the future. Then it says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then. Now, here's the other thing that's so interesting. It says then, but it's in the scriptures that they claim is the perfect thing. So what's the then that they're talking about? Because it ain't talking about what I just wrote. It ain't saying for then, as soon as I finish this verse, that which is, you know what I'm saying? That which is in part shall be known. It says, but then face to face. You're not talking about the Bible if you're saying face to face. We're talking about a person. Then it says, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abides faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Now, getting back to chapter 12. I went into this to only say that none of these things have ended.
Right.
None of this has ceased. It's still going on. Jesus has not returned. There is no end to the gifts. There is no end to tongues. There is no end to anything that is talked about in chapter 12 until Jesus comes back.
Facts.
Period. There's no debating that. There is no debate. It's when he returns, and that's it. So what do you got to say?
I mean, that's facts, bro. I mean, all day, I think you really slayed it with verse 12 when you brought that out. When it clearly is talking about his arrival, and it's actually speaking about, I need to read that again because I think that's a bar people miss. When it says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, now I know in part. So he reemphasizes that, but then shall I know even as also I am known. So like you said, that's speaking to a person. That wraps that up. And even, I mean, we could go into Ephesians 4:11. It said we talked about the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and then it goes into why they were given and the purpose for why they were given to edify the church. Matter of fact, let me go to it. Let's go to it because that's good. Because that is another one that actually speaks to, okay, the whole reason why these things are in place, that function has not been completed. I'll just go with 4:11, even though we could go back some. But in Ephesians 4:11, it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets, and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. That perfecting is like it's like that word that is used to mend nets that have been used in harvesting. When the nets are actually have been broken or have something been wear, there's wear and tear and they need to be mended. It's for the perfecting or maturing of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That means, so as long as the church needs maturing, and as long as the church needs ministry work to be done and to be edified, that the body needs to be edified, these gifts are
added. Thanks for listening to the New Pneuma Godcast once again. This is your host, Norm. Follow me at Norm the Professor on IG. I'm in agreement for power and breakthrough in your life. Keep tuning in every week for that real talk, new life.